If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1, where it's recorded, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." Here in the opening chapter of Daniel, chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel that had they not returned to serve the Lord, that they would be carried away captive to Babylon. Of course, God's judgment upon them would be a 70-year captivity. As you read the latter portions of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, you'll find where that comes to pass. We find it comes to pass when Jehoiakim is king in Judah. We'll find that Nebuchadnezzar actually makes more than one trip to Jerusalem. Finally, after setting up kings that he selected, and those kings would serve him for a while, after a while they would rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Finally, he got fed up with that, so he just came the last time, tore down the city, took them all away, and all that was left in the land of Israel was really just the poor of the land. And then the land was unprotected, and many of their enemies from without began to come in and ransack the land what the Babylonians had not taken. However, when Nebuchadnezzar began to take people back to Babylon to start with, he took the best and the brightest of the land. As we see, he took young men without blemish. In other words, they were fine specimens of those in Judah. Also, they were cunning men, men of wisdom or young children of wisdom. They had understanding in science and so forth. And he carried them back, changed their names, and there's a reason he changed their names. He would immerse them completely into the culture of the Babylonians. You're going to find later kingdoms did not do this. The Medo-Persians, for instance, when they took over the land of Babylon, they allowed many nations which they conquered to continue to serve their God and to continue to live with the culture they had. The Romans later would do much the same. However, Nebuchadnezzar realized that he needed to immerse those that he captured to his culture so his culture would not fall. And that's why these four young men have their names changed. Their names originally meant very wonderful things in the Lord. We find Daniel's name means God is my judge. We find Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah says God hath helped. However, the Babylonians want to forget totally the God of Israel and want them to forget the God of Israel as well. And so that is why their names were commanded to be changed. And their names are changed and given great meaning among the gods of their lands. You're going to find that Daniel's name is changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal, or may Baal, that's their main god, may Baal protect his life. Daniel's name, first of all, meant God is my judge. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to hear that every day when he comes before him. He doesn't want to be reminded that Israel's God is Daniel's judge. He wants to believe he's Daniel's judge. And so his name is changed to mean, may Baal protect his life. Then you have Hananiah, and his name means God is gracious. But it's changed to something else to refer to one of their gods and how that he is a servant to their gods. He changes the name of Michel, which means who is like God. That's a good name to have. Who's like the Lord? There's none like the Lord. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Isaiah that there's none like to him. He alone is God. There's none else. There's none like me, he says. And that's what this young man's name means. Who is like God? Well, there's no one like God, none to compare to. But we find his name is changed to Meshach, which means who is like Aku, or one of their gods. You know, try to forget the God of Israel once again. And lastly, we have the young man named Azariah, and his name means God has helped. And certainly we're going to see throughout their experience, even though Nebuchadnezzar changes their names, you're going to find God is still going to be their help. Anyway, his name is changed from God hath helped to Abednego, which means the servant of Nabu. That's one of their gods as well. Once again, we find Daniel's name is Belteshazzar. Bel was their main god. He was the chief god. He was the god that all the other gods have to answer to. Nabu's another god. He's the god of wisdom, the god of writing. However, once again, Bel, he's the god of everything else. You know, he's got control over all the other gods. They all have to answer to him. Now, I'm very thankful that we serve the one true and living God, and I don't have to keep up with which god is over what department. If I need grace right now, I go to the same God. If I need mercy, I go to the same God. If I need his providence, I go to the same God. If I'm dealing with wicked people in this world and I need God's protection, I go to the same God. If I need a call for rain on my crops, I go to the same God. If I need a respite from the drought or from the heat or from the winter, all I've got to do is call on the same Lord, and I don't have to keep in memory which God is over what department. And I'm very thankful to know we serve one God. The Bible is very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's only one. There's not a whole slew of departments that have different gods over them. Thankfully, we serve one God, and he's the true and the living God. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God which is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and bled and died for his people. Now, I recognize that our God is three, but yet he's also one. And that's one of the great mysteries of godliness, is that how God can be one, but yet be three. The Bible makes it clear, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three, he says, are one. Doesn't just say they agree, which they do. He says, these three are so united that they are one. They're three, but they're one. However, that was not the gods of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. They served many different gods. Once again, they had a God for every department. Once again, I reiterate that here Nebuchadnezzar changes the names of these young men for a great reason. He's trying to obliterate their memory and their culture of serving the true and living God. He wants them to serve him and him alone. So he carries these young men into Babylon, and he's going to train them for 3 years, it says. There in Daniel chapter 1, once again, they're brought to the king's house. They're to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. And for 3 years, they're going to learn the king's language. In other words, they're going to immerse them in the language of the land. They're going to try to make them once more forget everything they knew of their youth and assimilate them completely into their society. But you're going to find in Daniel chapter 1 that God intervenes, at least in the case of these four young men. You're going to find that God is going to miraculously bless them many times. In fact, if you really wanted to take one word to describe the book of Daniel, you could call it a book of deliverance. Because you're going to find that over and over, God delivers his children when they're in trouble. And I'm thankful to report the same God that delivered the children of Israel in the land of Babylon is the same deliverer for his people today. I don't care what trouble it is we face, we can call on the Lord and he'll deliver us out of our troubles. But anyway, in Daniel chapter 1, first of all, you're going to find Daniel is not willing to defile himself to eat the king's meat. The king's meat did not fit with the requirements of what a Jew was supposed to eat. As you know, Jews were very particular about what they would eat. We can find that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we find God is wanting Peter to go down and preach to Cornelius in Caesarea. And God shows him this by letting down a sheet tied at the four corners from heaven three different times. And in that sheet let down from heaven, there was all manner of unclean beasts. In other words, all the things that God commanded in Leviticus that they were not supposed to eat. And remember what Peter says? The Lord tells him, rise, kill, and eat. He says, not so, Lord. You know, here's one time that Peter's willing to tell the Lord no. Would you tell the Lord no? Well, this young man did. Here, the Apostle Peter, he was so steeped in his upbringing that he was willing to tell the Lord no when the Lord three times lets down this sheet telling him to rise, kill, and eat. He says, not so. He said, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Now, he finally got the message that God was wanting him to go down and preach to the Gentiles, because he later said, God has showed me that I shall call no man common or unclean. He got the message. But once again, Jews had a very particular diet of which old Baptist could not live with. We eat all the things that the Jews were not supposed to, and I really don't want to go under the dietary laws of the Jews. I don't like to eat. Anyway, they had very strict laws, so much so Daniel was not willing to eat of the king's meat. And we find in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. However, the eunuch knows that the king wants these young men to look good. You know, they've got to be well fit. They've got to be fair looking. They've got to look the part. If they're going to come before the king every day and stand in the king's palace, the king wants them to look good. He wants them to be good and fat and good and fair of appearance. And so the eunuch knows that the king has commanded this, so he does not want to get in trouble with the king. He's worried about his head. You know, the saying the king has, off with his head. This eunuch, or this prince of the eunuchs, is concerned that he's going to upset the king. However, Daniel does not want to defile himself, neither does he does his three comrades. Now, through the rest of this message, when I refer to those three Hebrew children, I'm going to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because I simply can remember those names better. I realize they have Jewish names and Babylonian names, but if you'll notice from about chapter 2 on, they're called by their Babylonian names, and that's what I'm going to use simply because I can remember them better. Anyway, we find that Daniel and his three friends, they do not want to defile themselves with eating the king's meat. And so they began to plead with the eunuch, and God blesses their pleading. Now, it's interesting, they finally tell the eunuch, or the prince of the eunuchs, to give it a trial. You know, let us eat of our own meal for about 7 days, see how it goes, and then we can decide whether we'll have to defile ourselves or not. And so it says that they ate pulse, P-U-L-C-S-E. That word pulse means beans or lentils. Now, that doesn't sound like the best of meal to eat all day, every day. I grew up on red beans and cornbread, and I got tired of it after a while. We didn't have a whole lot of money growing up. That's about all we could afford. Beans are cheap, and so that's what we ate. Now, we didn't eat it every day, thank God, but that's all that these young men are going to have to eat. Now, normally, I guess according to nature, they would not have done well on that diet. However, we're going to find God intervenes. And at the end of the trial, they actually were more fair and they were fatter than all the king's other men who had been eating the king's diet. Here, they've got some of the best meats and wine laid before them, and they're abstaining from that because it would defile them. It would go against God's law, and Daniel was not willing to break God's law. Here he is in a strange land. He's a stranger in a strange land, much like you and I are strangers in a strange land. We all recognize this world is not home. Babylon was not home for Daniel and those other three children. That was not home at all. However, a lot of people, when they go away from home, they might just partake of what's going on in the country they go to. Not Daniel. Daniel recognized that he was a servant of God first, and he was in a strange land, but just because he was in a strange land, God still could see him. And he was going to do that which was honorable in God's sight. We find the Bible teaches us in the book of John that this world is not our home. The Lord Jesus Christ taught in John chapter 15, verse 19, that we are not of the world. We ought to get that through our minds. We are not of this world. We've never been of this world, and we'll never be of this world. God chose us before election. That means He took us out of this world. He gave His Son to die for us, to redeem us from this world, and He's coming back at the last day to take us out of this world to our real home, which is in glory. And we ought to live like this world is not our home. We should never get too comfortable and too at home in this world. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 made it very clear to the Father that they may be in the world, but they're not of the world. And the reason that the world hates us is because God had chosen us out of this world. And they hate the fact that we're of the Lord. And we ought not be surprised when they hate us, and we should not be afraid if they hate us. We ought to recognize that the wicked of this world are going to hate all those that are godly. And that's okay. And once again, I say we should not get too home in the world. Remember James chapter 1. James makes it very clear what pure religion is. I don't know about you, but I want pure religion. I don't want defiled religion. I want what's pure religion. And James chapter 1 verse 27 gives us very clearly what pure religion is. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's interesting. Number one, he says, I want you to pay attention to the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and help them.
You know, one of the greatest afflictions widows have is loneliness. One of the greatest ways you can visit them in their affliction is simply go visit them. Simply go and spend some time with them. Spend a couple hours a week just talking to them. It's a great blessing to them, I promise you. And that's one of the precepts of pure religion, is to go and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. One of the great ways you can help the fatherless, take them under your wings and be a father to them. My parents were divorced. I know what it is to grow up in a broken family. I also know what it is to see people in the house of God to realize I was from a broken family and to take me under their wing and become a father and a mother to me. And that helped me a great deal coming up in the Lord's house, having people that were more interested in me than really they should have been. But I was thankful they took concern for me and showed pure religion towards me. But not only are we to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, he said also pure religion is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There are many spots that this world will place upon you, and it's important that we abstain from them. We find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at about verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear how that we're to live separate from this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" That's a very, very clear principle, and one every young person ought to really study and consider. Once again, he makes it clear we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A person who marries an unbeliever is looking for a life of misery, and they're probably going to be taken away from serving the Lord. Well, go back to the life of Solomon. In his youth, he had godly wisdom. In his old age, he had worldly wisdom. And he fell because he was unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Number one, he should have just had one wife. He had about 700 and then 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women to contend with. And he loved those women so much that he was willing to raise up altars to their gods in the land of Israel. Here was a man who was unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and it brought him down. In fact, it destroyed him. And because of that, God took the kingdom from his son and rent it in two because they had not served the Lord in the way that they were supposed to. Then he goes on, he says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" He says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them," the world, he says, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That tells me that I'm supposed to live different than everybody else in this world lives. And I shouldn't be amazed when they ridicule me a little bit about it. And you shouldn't either. You ought to have a difference in your life from how everybody else conducts themselves. If you don't, you need to go to the Lord and ask Him where you can correct it. It's important that we separate ourselves from the way the world lives. And that's exactly what Daniel does in Daniel chapter 1. He is not going to defile himself with the king's meat, even though he's in a strange land. Another individual I think of when I think of this subject is Joseph when he went down to Potiphar's house. Remember, he was a stranger in a strange land. But he recognized that God saw him no matter where he went. And even though Potiphar's wife wanted him to do an ungodly thing, and she approached him and tried to seduce him day after day after day, he asked her, "Why should I do this wickedness?" He recognized it was wicked, and he says, "Why should I sin against my God?" He wasn't about to do that because he knew God watched him no matter where he was. Just because he was in a strange land doesn't mean that those borders hindered God's sight. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, He can see all things. There's nothing hid from His sight with Him that we have to do with. He knows everything. All things are naked and open before Him. There's nothing that we can do that the Lord does not see. Daniel recognized that. Joseph recognized that. And so they would not yield even though they were strangers in a strange land. And what does God do? God blesses them for their stand. Here they're made fatter, and they're made fairer than all the men in the realm. You read the closing verses of Daniel chapter 1, And it says that Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better. That was his own description. Here was Daniel and those 3 other children. They were 10 times better. You know why they were 10 times better? Because God blessed them. And the reason God blessed them is they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. They stood firm in that which was right. If God's people today would stand firm in that which is right, I believe God would bless us and we would be 10 times better than all the other in the world. And I'm not saying that in a way that we could brag about or be proud about. That's not the point. So the point is, if you've got the Lord's blessing, you're going to be far and above those who are in this world. And we ought to want to be far and above. Look at what goes on in this world. Do you not want to be above those things that go on and the ungodliness and wickedness that goes on in this world? I certainly do. So in Daniel chapter 1, we see where these 3-4 young men were not willing to defile themselves, and God blesses them not only with fairness and fatness, but also great wisdom. It's amazing how much wisdom you can be blessed with when you simply ask. I've already pointed out there's 2 kinds of wisdom in this world. There's wisdom from above, according to James chapter 3, and there's wisdom from beneath. Now, Solomon, in his early days, he sought wisdom from above. But in his latter days, he sought the wisdom from beneath. You know, he wanted to know everything that goes on in the world. And so he went out and he tried everything that goes on in the world, and he was taken down by it. There's 2 kinds of wisdom. And to get ahead in this world, you need worldly wisdom. We see it all around us all the time, worldly wisdom. People who understand the workings of this world and how to get ahead. But usually they get ahead by trouncing somebody else. They're not getting ahead because they're godly. They're getting ahead because they simply step on them to get above them. However, wisdom from above, the Bible says, it's peaceable. It yields the precious fruit of righteousness. Godly wisdom is a benefit not only to the person who has it, but those who are around them. We find also in the book of James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any man lack wisdom, those 4 Hebrew children obviously did not lack wisdom. Why? Because the Lord blessed them with it. That tells me they must have asked for it. God blesses those that ask for it. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That tells me that if I want wisdom, I just simply have to go to the Lord, and the Lord will give it to me, and not just conservatively, but liberally. And he will not upbraid me or get on to me for asking for it. There may be some things I might ask for the Lord doesn't want to give me, and he might get on my case for asking him. But that's one thing I can always ask for and know the Lord will answer and give it to me liberally. Do you need wisdom? I suspect you do. I need wisdom. There are things that we face we don't know how to handle. We don't know the right answer, and we need God's wisdom, wisdom from above, so that we can handle it in a way that will honor the Lord. One of the things that I often hear people ask, really, it all boils down to people needing wisdom. Maybe a parent comes to me, how do I handle this situation? Well, I don't know the answer to it, but I know one who does. Ask the Lord for wisdom. That's what you need right then. Maybe a husband and wife going through difficulty right now. You know what they really need? They need wisdom and how to deal with it. Maybe you're having trouble with your children, how to rear them up, or trouble on the job, or trouble with family, or church members having squabbles with one another. What we really need is grace, humility, and above all, we need the Lord. Wisdom, because once again, it yields righteousness. If we'll follow wisdom from above, it'll settle disputes. It'll take care of our situations. Obviously, these 4 young men asked for wisdom. God gave it to them liberally, so much so they were 10 times better than all the other men in the realm. As we move forward in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to find in Daniel chapter 2 that the king has a dream, but the king forgot the dream. You ever had that happen? There's been times I've had very vivid dreams, wake up the next morning, and that dream's still on my mind, but I can't tell you the first thing about it. I don't know the details. It's gone from my mind. But I remember that through the night, it had great impact. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in dreams. I don't know how to tell dreams or interpret dreams. I don't know about that. That's not my department. We find that Daniel, he was blessed with the ability to understand and interpret dreams. God didn't bless those other 3 children with that. He blessed Daniel with that ability. And that was a God-blessed ability. Now, just because I have a dream that lingers in my mind doesn't mean there's a lot I ought to put stock into it, especially if I can't remember it. But the king here, he has a dream, and it's so vivid, and it's so troubling, that he wants to know about it. So he calls in all the wise men, all the astrologers and all the magicians. But when he calls them in, he gives them a task. Not only do they have to interpret the dream, they have to tell him what the dream was. Now, how in the world could you do that? You cannot. I mean, if you can't remember a dream you've had, how can you expect somebody else who's not in your head to be able to tell you the dream? They cannot. It's an impossible thing. And in fact, the men tell the king, what you've asked of us is impossible. And nobody's ever asked such a thing on all the earth. And so they're amazed that the king has asked this thing. Well, the king has let them know that if they don't tell him the interpretation of the dream and also tell him the dream, that all the wise men, all the astrologers, all the magicians throughout all the land would be put to death. Daniel hears about this. And Daniel goes, first of all, to the king. And he asks the king for time. You know, sometimes that's what the Lord's people need, is time. We don't always have the answers right off the bat. You know, even in conference, there's times we don't know the answer for what we're going through at the moment. And there's a wonderful thing that we have in conference that we ought to really avail ourselves of more and more, is table it. If you don't know what to do with something, table it till the next month. And if you don't know the next month, table it again. There's nothing wrong with asking for time so you can go to the Lord and ask wisdom of the Lord how to handle the situation. Well, Daniel does not know the interpretation. Daniel doesn't even know the dream. So what does he ask of Nebuchadnezzar? He asks of him time. And Nebuchadnezzar, he agrees. He gives him the time that he asked for. And then we find that Daniel, as soon as he gets the time, notice what he does in verse 17. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 says, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here, Daniel's in a strait. He realizes that all their lives hinge upon him being able to tell this dream. And so the first thing he does after he gets time from the king is he goes to his three comrades and he asks them to seek God's mercy. You know, anytime the Lord's people are in trouble, that's what we ought to do. We ought to go to our friends in Christ and ask them to pray together with us for God's mercy. That's what James 5 is about. When we're to go and confess our faults one to another, that we might pray for one another and be healed. And then we're to, of course, call for the elders when we're sick, that they will come together and anoint with oil and pray that God would hear and heal us of our diseases. That's what that's all about. That's what people ought to do when we find ourselves in trouble. That's what this prayer list every Sunday is about, is calling upon our friends in God and God's kingdom to ask God in heaven to have mercy upon us. That's exactly what Daniel does. Again, he goes to them and asks that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And you know what happens? Verse 19, it says, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. It says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God gives Daniel the answer. Daniel gives God the praise. That's exactly how we ought to conduct ourselves. Call upon God for an answer. And when God gives us the answer, we ought to give God the praise and the glory. And that's exactly what Daniel does. He asks his friend to pray. They all pray together. They have a good prayer meeting. Obviously, it was effective. God heard their prayer and God answered their prayer. He comes and he gives Daniel the secret. And so we find Daniel answers. Notice verse 20. This is the praise that he gives back to God. It says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So what does Daniel do? He asks for an appointment with the king. He goes in to see the king and he tells the king what the king has dreamed. But before he does so, the king has questions for Daniel. He wants to know if Daniel has come to reveal his dream. But I like how Daniel responds. He says, no, he doesn't know anything more than anybody else. But notice verse 28. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He's not going to take the credit. He realizes that God gave him the interpretation. So he says, there is a God in heaven. You know, it's good to know where God is. One of my very favorite verses, Psalm 115, verse 3. But God is in our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I like to know where the Lord is. I'm glad that I don't have to go and seek him out. I know exactly where he's at. I just have to start speaking, and I know that he'll hear. Notice again what Daniel says. He says, no, I'm not the one that's going to reveal you this dream. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of what the dream was. If you remember the dream, he saw this great image, this great man or a tower standing, had a head of gold, shoulders of silver, a trunk of brass, and finally legs of iron and feet of iron and miry clay. And the Lord lets him know that he's that head of brass. Babylon, his kingdom, was the head of brass. He would be conquered by a kingdom that was inferior to him. We find the Medo-Persians, they come in and conquer him. Later, you'll find the Grecian Empire conquers them. And lastly, the Roman Empire. But we find that as he sees this vision, he also sees this great stone hewn out of the rock without hands. That's interesting. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great stone comes down and takes out that kingdom. And of course, sets up his own kingdom, a kingdom that shall not end, a kingdom that goes on forever and ever, a kingdom that's not of this world. That kingdom is what we're in right now. That kingdom has conquered kingdoms of this world because the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But here we see Daniel is given the interpretation of this dream. He goes in and tells the king not only what the dream is, he tells him what the dream means, and we find that his life is spared because God is a God who delivers. Once again, he says there is a God in heaven which reveals secrets. Here he needed an answer. God gave him the answer. He gave God the praise. We turn to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is one of the greatest stories of the Bible. Chapter 3, of course, is the story of the fiery furnace. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, we find that the king sets up this great idol that the people were to worship. We find that it was about 70 cubits tall, a very high idol. And when the trumpets and all the music was played at a certain time, of course, all the people in the kingdom, they were to bow down and worship this idol. But once again, even though these Hebrew children are in a strange land, they're not going to serve the gods of this strange land. And they will not hearken to what the king wants. And so we find that they get that thing all built. And they blow the trumpets and the cornets and all the other instruments of music. And we find that everybody bows down except these Hebrew children. They will not bow. They recognize that God in heaven was the one that they were to bow to and no other God. And we oughtn't bow down to any other God either. You say, well, we're not pagans. We don't serve other gods. Yes, we do. We serve the God of television, the God of children, the God of sports, the God of vacations, the God of many things we serve today. We're just as liable to serve idol gods as they were back in that time. We're just maybe a little more refined in our idols than what they were. I'm not going to take a golden calf and worship it, but I may worship a certain show on television, or I might worship my children. There's many ways in which we can turn our affections from the Lord and start serving idols. Anyway, these children will not hearken. The trumpet's given, they will not bow. And we find the men of the land, they come and tell Nebuchadnezzar about it. Nebuchadnezzar, he relies on these young men. They're men of wisdom, and he knows they're 10 times better than any in the realm. So he's going to give them one more opportunity to bow down before the Lord. Excuse me, before his God. And notice his question in verse 15. He says in verse 15, now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. He says, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same iron in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Talk about an arrogant king. This king has already seen that God is a revealer of secrets. He's already seen the power of God in Daniel chapter 1 when these men would not be defiled with the king's meat and God blessed them. He also saw in Daniel chapter 2 how he needed an answer to a dream and God sent the answer. Now here he is, raised up his own idol for people to serve, and now he asks the question, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now we're going to find this king in the next chapter is really going to find out about this God. But in this chapter, he asked that question. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, this was not an occasion like in Daniel chapter 2 where Daniel says, give me some time. They didn't need any time. They didn't need a prayer meeting. They didn't need conference. They knew immediately what their answer was. They said, we're not careful. In other words, we're not cautious about this. We don't have to take thought about it. We don't even have to ask ask God, is this right? You know, we know certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and we don't need a prayer meeting to decide what to do. You know, on Sunday morning, it is right to be in the Lord's house. There's no question about it. You ought to be in the Lord's house when the Lord's people meet. That's right. There doesn't need to be a prayer meeting, a family discussion about it. When the church is meeting, we ought to meet together and come together and worship the Lord. He's done great things for us and asked very little things to pay Him back for it. He's, according to Romans chapter 12, made it very reasonable. It's a reasonable service which we have to the Lord. Anyway, here they come to Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're not careful. We're not at all careful to answer thee in this matter. Notice verse 17. If it be so, in other words, if God is willing. You know, that's how we ought to answer things, if the Lord will. You know, we often talk in certainties. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm going to be here next Sunday. Well, Lord willing, I'll be here next Sunday. Lord willing, I'm going to abstain from adultery and other wickedness in this world. But I need the Lord to help me in those things. The Lord needs to be willing. Of course, I know the Lord's willing for me to do right. So, but I need His strength and I need ability that the Lord would hand down. Well, anyway, Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they say, if it be so, if God is willing, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I love how they first answer. He just said, remember his question? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? What do they say? Our God is able. One of my very favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 3, says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. Thank God we serve a God who's able. I'm thankful that we don't serve a God like Dagon, that when the Ark of the Covenant came into his temple, he fell over and the people had to set him up. I thank God I serve a God that when I fall over, He sets me up. I don't ever have to set God up. He sets me up. He establishes my goings. And I'm very thankful that's the God that I serve. Our God is able, they said, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Notice what they say. They say, our God is able to deliver us out of the furnace. We know He's able. We're not sure if He's willing. That's what they say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. If He's willing, we know He's able. So we're not certain whether He's going to deliver us out of the furnace. But notice how they say the rest of the verse, He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Whether He delivers us out of the furnace, we're not sure. We're going to find that out in a few moments. But what we do know, either way, we're going to be delivered out of your hand. He's either going to call us home to glory, and we're out of your hand. Remember what the Bible says, we're not to fear them which can destroy the body or kill the body, but rather we're to fear the Lord, who's able to kill the body and the soul with the fires of hell, or destroy the body and the soul with the fires of hell. That's the one we're to fear. They did not fear Nebuchadnezzar, they feared the Lord. Their fear was in the right place. And so once again, they say, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. We know He can, we don't know if He will, but we know this, He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. At the end of this experience, we're either going to go to glory and be delivered, or He's going to take us out of this furnace and we'll be delivered. Either way, we're going to see deliverance. That's our story as well. I don't know what all is going to transpire in your life or mine between here and us leaving this world. There may be many things the Lord suffers us to go through. However, one thing we know, in the great trials of our life, either God's going to deliver us out of the trial, or ultimately He's going to deliver us out of this world. Either way, we're going to be delivered out of this world, and we're going to be able to sing the song of deliverance when we arrive in glory. And that's exactly what these three children are singing right now. They're saying, we're not going to do it. We're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. So, notice verse 18. He says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Whatever happens, we're not going to fall down and worship this thing. We don't know how God is going to make this all unravel, but we know this. We will not yield. That ought to be the Lord's people's attitude today. If we had such boldness and fortitude in the Lord's service, I reckon our church houses would be more full than what they are. If we had the same courage that these young men had, that no matter what the outcome, whether God blesses us or whether He doesn't, we're still going to stand firm in what is right. Think back to Job's case. Remember what he said to those three miserable covetors, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, I don't know how God is going to deliver me out of the present afflictions I'm going through, but even if God were to take out his sword and slay me, I'm still going to trust him. He's going to be the God that I serve. And that ought to be our fortitude in serving the Lord. Whether we ever experience another blessing in God's service or not, he's still worthy of our praise and our commitment and our faithfulness to do that which is right no matter what. And that's exactly where these three children were. Well, the king got upset. He didn't like the answer. So he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times. It was so hot and it had been heated so fast that when the men bound these and threw them in, the fire slew those men. The Bible tells us that they were thrown in bound. 3 men thrown in bound. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, he looked in, what did he see? 4 men loosed. That's interesting to me. Here were 3 men thrown in bound, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, they were loosed. It's amazing the liberty we have when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When you serve the Lord, there's a freedom in it. Legalism, that's just bondage. Sin in this world, that's slavery, it's bondage. The only freedom you'll ever experience truly is when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, once more, there is liberty. Here these 3 men were thrown in bound by a wicked king. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He comes on the scene and he walks with them in the fire. He looses them from the bondage. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're bound up in affliction or sorrow or trouble or indecision. And I promise you the Lord will come on the scene and there'll be a loosing and you'll know how to go forward. And you'll go forward on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted this verse last Sunday night in Isaiah chapter 43. Remember there he tells us to fear not, I redeemed you. And then he goes on to say when the waters come, when the floods come, when the rivers come, they'll not overflow you. He says when thou walkest through the fire, it shall not kindle against thee. You'll not be harmed. He proves that right here in Daniel chapter 3. Here these 3 men are thrown in, bound. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene. Verse 25, he answers Nebuchadnezzar to those men. He says, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what those 3 men saw? The Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him hundreds of years before he came to this earth, but they saw him. He delivered them. They were loosed by him. They were protected by him. And that fire, did them no hurt. They came out strong. The Bible tells us when they came out, their clothes did not smell of smoke. And the hairs of their head were not singed. There's been a lot of times out in West Texas, we burned our trash. When I was growing up, we didn't have trash delivery. We were not that up to date. And so we had what we called a burn barrel out in the backyard. And what trash did not burn, of course, went on the garden. Everything else we burned. And tin, of course, went to be sold. I remember many times the flames getting up a little high. I didn't actually get in the flame. I got close to the flame. Close enough, it singed the hair on my hands and my eyebrows. And I knew what fire was. And I wasn't even in the fire. I was just near the fire. But here these 3 men were in the fire. Not a hair of their head was singed. And their clothes came out not even smelling of smoke. You try to burn a brush fire and walk by it and see how you smell. You're going to smell like smoke at the very least, even if you're not singed. But these young men didn't even smell of the smoke. That's God's deliverance. Here in this world, if you will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pass through this world without getting the smell on you or the harm from it. The Bible makes it clear. We're not to be with fornicators, adulterers. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There's a way in which we can live in this world, but keep ourselves from the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. That's how you do it. You walk with him, you're not going to be with them, and you're not going to have the smell of it, nor the harm of it. And that's what these 3 children experienced. The Lord delivered them in a very miraculous way. And at the end of it, notice verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar says, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He finally recognized something about God. He's going to forget it, but he recognizes it right now. God, he said at the first, who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? Well, that God introduced himself to him, and he finally recognized there was a God in heaven who not only reveals secrets, but a God in heaven that comes to the aid of his people. There is a God in heaven that takes concern and thought for the things that God's people go through. Thanks be to God that there is a God in heaven who is a deliverer and who delights to come to the aid and help of his people. That's the God which we serve. These 3 Hebrew children, they saw it. They walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with Him. He loosed them. He protected them. He kept them even from the smell of this world. Kept them from the flame that this world so often devours the Lord's people with. You walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be set at liberty. And you'll also be kept from the ungodliness and the harm that this world offers. As I close this morning, there's no way I can get through the entire book. Maybe we'll return to it tonight. But as I close this morning, remember in Daniel chapter 1, these young men, they would not defile themselves, and the Lord honored them. In Daniel chapter 2, they needed the Lord's help. They went to the Lord and nowhere else, and the Lord honored them. In Daniel chapter 3, they would not yield to worship some false idol, but they trusted in the God who was able. And God showed His ability, and He came and delivered them. Let us take the same lessons that they took and recognize that as we live in this world, we're not of this world, and we're to keep ourselves separate from it. And we ought to consecrate our lives to the service of God, and in so doing, we'll avoid many pitfalls, and we'll be 10 times better than all the men in the realm. And we'll understand that there is a God in heaven which reveals secrets. In the times that we don't know the answer, we know there's one in heaven that reveals. He gives wisdom. We simply have to turn to Him. And the time that we're called to walk through the fire, that we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will be right there with us as He's promised in Isaiah chapter 43. He'll deliver us so that we're not hurt. We're not burned. The flame will not kindle against us. We'll not be consumed in it if we simply walk in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him, looking only to Him. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.